I want to talk tonight about thirsting for God. You may have gathered that from that portion of the 42nd Psalm that Frank read just a few moments ago. Very beautiful passage in the Old Testament. Needless to say, everybody in the world is thirsting for something. Indeed, it has been suggested that it is one of the marks of humanity, that is, of being a human being, that we are always striving to become something more than we are, something greater than we presently are. Every human being, it is suggested, would like to be something more than he or she is. In fact, it's been suggested that this is one of the things, at least, that marks us from the animals. It's not likely you have ever seen a dog that was dissatisfied with being a dog, who wanted to be something more. A cat is generally considered to be satisfied with being just a cat. As long as the door is open to go out and the door is open to come in and the food bowl is full and the water bowl is full, all at appropriate times. But rarely have we ever seen a human being who doesn't want to be something more. What is this spirit of discontent that characterizes human beings? What is this spirit that keeps us struggling for something beyond what we are? Some have suggested that it is the human spirit. They may not be able to tell us exactly what the human spirit is. They may not be able to tell us the source. But yet they have defined this longing that man has as being the human spirit. And perhaps that's not too far wrong. The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter and the 27th verse, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Some of the modern translations render that the lamp of the Lord. That makes sense. It especially makes sense when you realize that a candle is nothing but wax until it's lit. It may be refined wax. It may be a very well-tooled and crafted wax. But it is nothing but wax until somebody takes a match and lights that candle and makes it burn. And so I suggest to you that the human spirit isn't what it ought to be. It isn't what it can be. It isn't what God intended for it to be until the human spirit is touched with the divine flame. I think that's perhaps what the psalmist had in mind here in this 42nd Psalm when he describes his own thirst for God. He describes it in very graphic terms. He describes it as a spent deer. A deer that's in an exhausting, dehydrating condition. What is the problem of the psalmist? The problem of the psalmist is the perennial craving in man, a thirst for God. The psalmist is driven by his desire for God. He is goaded by his thirst for God, his longing for God, and he's not going to be satisfied with anything less until he has a direct confrontation with the Almighty. When can I come before Him? When can I meet with God, the psalmist asks. Now, you and I get all kinds of answers to the question that we might ask about God and seeking for God. Sometimes when we go seeking for God, somebody is quick to say, well, if you want God, here is you a list of rules that you need to follow. And let me just say up front in this lesson, and I don't want you to misunderstand it, I want you to listen carefully right here, that I'm certainly not suggesting either now or at any other time that the rules that God has given for us can be dispensed with. But I also want you to listen carefully, because I'm going to suggest to you that if that's all we're looking for, we may find the rules and still miss God. Sometimes people look for God and somebody says, well, here is a good procedure to follow for social morality. And who would question the advisability and the necessity of social morality? But can we find that and not find God? If the psalmist had lived today and had said, my soul thirsts for God, there are those who believe in, quote, human potential, close quote, who would have pointed him at self-realization, who would have pointed him at self-actualization, some kind of self-fulfillment. They would have pointed him to anything other than God. They might look at him and say, well, looky here, we can make moonshots. But the psalmist, I think, would have scorned moonshots. He would have scorned health spas. He would have scorned Bally High, because what he wanted, what he was looking for, what he said, my soul thirsts for God. His goal was not the goal of Epicurus. His goal was not the modern goal that we may find in secular humanism. The psalmist said, I want God. He doesn't want some kind of delegated, second-handed authority. He's looking for God. And he won't be satisfied with less. Listen to him. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Haven't you and I been in that same position? Haven't you and I at times cried out for the Almighty? Haven't we seen those whom we believe have found God, and we want to get and to have what they have found and have? Somehow we want to transcend the little orbit of our lives and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and glow in the rapture of divine love. My soul pants for thee, O God. Let me have a taste of that, we say. There isn't much doubt today that the church and even many people in the world are ready to cry out to God. And I think one reason we're ready to cry out to God is that somehow we recognize that something is wrong. We recognize, as we read the Scripture and as we look at ourselves and our situation, that somehow there's got to be more to life in the Spirit than we are enjoying, than we've been getting. But even though we believe it's there, somehow we have not been able to isolate the problem. And so to many churchgoers, God has just become completely unreal. They not only have come to avoid the place of worship, they've lost all interest in God, and you can't do much to spark the flame anymore. Now it may be that in the back of their mind they still have some lingering desire for God, because if you check the popularity of God in the polls today that Gallup and others are putting out, it shows that God is still very popular with a lot of folks. But it seems like many of these people, like Voltaire, want to say of God, we bow, but we do not speak. They somehow recognize that God is there somewhere, but He is not real to them. Even those of us who continue to attend worship sometimes begin to feel that we're just being choked by church life. If you'll pardon the expression, we're being drowned in decaffeinated coffee. And that somehow or other, that's really all there is to this church thing, that we come and we meet together and we do this and we do that and we drink a little coffee and we have a program and we go home. Now don't misunderstand me again. I don't want to persuade anybody that the programs are not important, because they are. If I tried to convince you otherwise, Phil's bigger than I am. And he'd take me out after church and teach me the way of the Lord more perfectly. No, they're important. But what I'm suggesting to you is that sometimes we have things backwards and we believe that by getting people interested in programs, we'll get them interested in God. And what I'm suggesting to you is that if we can find God, the programs will take care of themselves. At least we say we're thirsting for God, and that's a good sign. It seems to at least admit that we understand that whatever tomorrow may bring, we need the water of life today. Like the psalmist of old, we are ready to pant after God. Our soul thirsts for God. But we don't quite know how to do it. How do we go about finding God? What does it mean to thirst for the living God? Some would tell you it means taking a vow. A vow of celibacy, a vow of poverty, a vow of silence. But you just take the vow and live up to the vow and you'll find God. Maybe it's scaling the Matterhorn. Maybe it's meditating in a cave. Maybe it's swinging on a rope over a burning fire, and when the fire's gone out, maybe they say you walk on the coals. But we don't say any of those things. Maybe we say it's a ribbon for perfect Sunday school attendance. But I want to suggest to you that those things have been tried and tried for a year. Oh, it's not my purpose tonight to condemn them. Go back and read about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 20 and you discover that Isaiah spent several years walking through the country naked and barefoot because God asked him to do it. But if you'll look back at Isaiah chapter 6, you'll discover that when Isaiah was out going through what he was going through and doing what he was doing because God told him to do it, even though it was inconvenient and even though it was embarrassing and even though it caused him all kinds of trouble, Isaiah had already found God. How do we thirst after God? How do we get to the point where Isaiah was, that if God tells us to walk naked and barefoot through the community and preach His message, we do it? We look for God, we thirst after God by seeking the sound of a voice. Not a human voice, but a divine voice. We don't have any trouble hearing voices today, do we? All we have to do is listen just a little bit. Check today's mail or tomorrow's mail. Since we don't have any today. But just pick it up and go through it and you'll see that they're saying write to us, join us, sign here, retreat with us, advance with us, subscribe to this, support that, hold to this view, reject that view. And I'm not going to tell you that these causes that are being advanced are not good causes. Many of them may well be, but that may be just the trouble. That even when they're good causes, God's causes have replaced God. And so even though there is a superabundance of religious activity, people are calling out and crying, "Where are you, Lord? Are you somewhere there in the midst of all of the gadgets? Is your voice there in the midst of all of those sounds? Are you in the midst of the junk mail? Where are you, Lord? My soul is dry. I read the Bible and it leaves my soul flat. I've heard it all and I've heard it till I'm sick of it. I bring my weaknesses and my struggles with me and my sins into the pew on Sunday. And when I leave, I take them with me again. They follow me right out the door. Where are you, Lord? Where is the help that I need? How do I thirst after God?" How do I thirst after the one who made me? And find out why He made us. And why He set us on this strange planet and what He intends to do with us. Oh, I know, dear God, that there is more to discipleship than falling on my face before the altar. But the problem that I have is that so many of us haven't fallen before anything. We've just fallen. And we want to know how to get rid of the things that keep pushing us back and keep hindering us from following Jesus Christ. We want to quit having enough religion to feel guilty about our sins and not enough religion to enjoy life in the Spirit. Where is God? God, we thirst after You. What does it mean to thirst after God? Thirsting after God means to listen for a voice, not a human voice, but a divine voice. It means to seek for a voice coming from something beyond ourselves, something in which we can believe, and something to which we can tie, and something to which we can anchor. What does that mean? Thirsting for God means to thirst for God Himself. Not for anything else. It means to thirst for God Himself. I want you to listen to this prayer. I came across it, and I'll confess to you, there was a part of it that startled me. Until I read it and realized that that's what it means to thirst after God. Oh, my Lord, if I worship You from fear of hell, burn me in hell. Now listen to the next sentence. This is what startled me. And if I worship You from hope of paradise, exclude me from it. Oh, haven't we talked? Haven't I taught? Oh, we need to get over having enough religion to want to stay out of hell and get enough to want to get into heaven. But listen to this prayer. If I worship You from fear of hell, burn me in hell. And if I worship You from hope of paradise, exclude me from it. But if I worship You for Your own sake, then withhold not from me Your eternal beauty. Do you get the difference? Thirsting for God means to thirst for God Himself. We are not worshiping any of the attributes of God. We are not worshiping His transcendence. We are not worshiping His omnipotence. We are not worshiping His infinitude. We're not worshiping His immutability. We are worshiping God. Thirsting after God means to thirst for God Himself. And you and I can know that if we thirst after this God, this God who has created that thirst, this God who placed within man something that is dissatisfied with being less than he ought to be, we can know that the God who created this thirst will quench it. You cannot read through the Word of God, especially these verses here that the psalmist wrote and so many others, without realizing that we supply the parched throat and God supplies the living water. Let me suggest to you tonight that this spiritual thirst for God works just exactly the opposite of all of our physical appetites. We went home today after worship this morning. Walked in the house. Oh, there was an aroma of a good roast that had been cooking while we'd been gone. Mashed up some potatoes to go with it and some other things and set it on the table, and I did pretty good. But I haven't eaten anything since. It sort of spoiled my appetite. And our human appetites are that way. We have an appetite and we go and we satisfy it and we don't want any more. But that's not the way it is with our spiritual appetite when we're thirsting after God. That appetite is going to intensify. And the more we seek after God to satisfy that hunger, to satisfy that thirst, the more we're going to want to drink, and the more we're going to want to eat of the bread of life, the more we're going to desire, the more we're going to want to know. And so it follows that once that quest begins, it's going to intensify in strength as it moves along. Just one question for you and me tonight. And that question is this: do I want this quenching love? Do I want this relationship with God for Himself and for His own sake? Do I desire it enough tonight to get down on my knees and ask Him for it? Do I want it enough to listen to His Word and hear His commands and obey them in order to receive it? Do I want to reach out tonight and lay hold on God? You see, you and I have to get past the church suppers and the budget committee meetings. We have to get past those things, and we have to get to the God of the burning bush. And when we have accomplished that, when we've become His children, we need to understand that though we may participate in those things that relate to the kingdom, that we have certain duties that relate to the kingdom that we must perform, that when we have become His children, we have not just been joined to a cause, we've been joined to a person, even Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you tonight that if the Lord's presence is unreal and vague in your life and in your experience, all we need to do tonight is to raise a thirst for God. And once we do, we can turn to the pages of Holy Scripture and we can read again with new meaning the words of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How's your appetite tonight? Oh, would to God that you were longing for relationship with Him. And if you are longing for relationship with Him tonight, rest assured of this one thing, that even as you want fellowship with Him, God wants fellowship with you. And He's waiting to receive you. And He stands to let you know that there is a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. Do you need that water tonight? It waits for you if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.